Christians today are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We see clues and evidences of this fear on many hands. For example, we look at Christian periodicals that are sent primarily to ministers. We find very seldom do we see articles or emphasis in those magazines urging the pastors of America along the lines of the Holy Spirit and His work in ministry in their lives and in their ministry in the local church. And then when we examine magazines that are sent to the people of the church, the laity, if we want to use that term, we also discover in those magazines, very seldom do we see an article on the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we find as we listen to broadcasts on radio and television, and even in the pulpits of America today, we find a sad lack of ministry and emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think we can safely say that Christians today are fearful of the Holy Spirit and His work in ministry. And to the church's shame and loss, we try to accomplish God's work in ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are many clues that indicate that this is true. For example, many of us today view excitement as though it were the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or we will see that a congregation has great enthusiasm, and we will say, surely that must be the Holy Spirit, just because there is enthusiasm and excitement present. And then we find a great emphasis in our day on numbers. I read recently of a pastor who made the statement, I've got 7,000 people coming to my church. I must be doing something right. As though all of these little evidences were somehow proof that they came from the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we have a confusion today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We confuse some things that we see and we mistake them for the real and for the true. And as a consequence of our failure to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the lives of believers, we have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God. And in fact, on occasion, we just totally ignore Him, so that the work and ministry of the Spirit of God is lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it comes as a result of our failure to trust God's Word. Instead, we have fallen for the lies and the deceits of the enemy, and we have disregarded the truth of God's Word concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we doubt His Word. And as a consequence, we now face in the Church of Jesus Christ the sad condition that calls and cries for spiritual revival. If we are to ever experience that spiritual revival that we so desperately need, we must once again preach and believe and anticipate and enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us as a church of Jesus Christ and as individual believers in Christ. The Scriptures describe this outpouring of the Spirit both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And today I would call your attention to a very familiar passage in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It's very familiar. You probably are even know it by heart. It's Acts chapter 2. And I will just read the first four verses, and then we will examine them today. Starting in verse number 1, it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now before we examine this in more detail, I would like to first of all make a couple of comments on what I mean about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there are 13 different words in the English to try and describe the great effusion of the Spirit of God upon believers. That's described in the Old Testament, that's described in the New Testament as well. And there are 13 different words to try and describe that experience. Such words as to saturate, or to pour out upon, or to fill. It can best be described perhaps by an example. I remember as a child, my mother used to try and extend the life of our shirts by dyeing them. She would take them and she would soak them and saturate them in a basin that was filled with a liquid dye. And she would plunge the garment down into the mixture of the dye and would saturate it thoroughly so that the dye would penetrate and infuse itself into every fiber of that shirt. After a while, she would then remove that shirt and it would be a totally different looking shirt than when she put it into the dye. That's the picture of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon believers. It's to totally saturate us with His presence and with His being, so that every fiber and part and parcel of our being is completely dominated, controlled, and even colored, if you will, by the Holy Spirit and by His work and ministry. And we find in this passage here a description of that coming upon these early believers. The Spirit of God being poured out upon them. And we see it described here in some detail. And from this passage, I would like us to examine today three unequivocal truths relating to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon believers that I pray that the Spirit will use in your life to spur you and to lead you to experience that outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you in your life. The first thing I would like us to notice is the opportunity. The opportunity to experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you. Its availability, if you will. The fact that it is potentially available for you to enjoy and experience today. And we see it described here in Acts chapter 2. We find as we read through that on the day of Pentecost, these believers, there were about 120 of them, were gathered together. They had been praying for many days. And God, by His Holy Spirit, came upon them and eternally changed them. He came out upon them. And as we read throughout the book of Acts in chapter 2, and we read further of the description of this day, we see that Peter and the others described it as the Spirit of God being poured out upon them. And that was in fulfillment to the prophecies of God and to the promises we find in God's Word. For example, in the New Testament, we'll start there. John the Baptist was the first one in the New Testament to prophesy when he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "There's the one. That's the one through whom the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will come. He will pour out the Spirit of God upon you." And he was pointing towards Jesus. And then we find Jesus himself promised his followers and his believers that there would come a day when he would pour out the Spirit of God upon them. And that's in the New Testament. Then as we look in the Old Testament, we find that there are abundant prophecies as well relating to this coming of the Spirit of God, when He would be poured out upon all flesh. For example, we find in Isaiah chapter 44 where the prophet foresaw this day of Pentecost and the days that would follow, the era in which we live. And he prophesied and he said that God would pour out His Spirit upon those who were thirsty. The ones who were hungering and thirsting after the Spirit of God, He would pour out Himself upon them and would satisfy and quench their thirst. It says there would be like rivers upon the dry ground. And then we find also in the book of Joel, on two different occasions in that short book, the prophet Joel foresaw the day when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And he even went so far as to say that it would be available for all of those who call upon the name of the Lord, so that every believer has the potential available to them to experience what these New Testament believers on the day of Pentecost enjoyed, the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them, a great effusion of the Spirit, a pouring out of the Spirit of God upon them as believers and as followers of Christ. As we look at church history, we find that time and time and time again, God has repeated what He did on that day in Pentecost. And He has done it upon the church ever since the day of the New Testament, of this day of the day of Pentecost. God has chosen to pour out His Spirit upon those who believe and trust. And we find that not only in times of the Bible, but also in post-biblical times, in the history of the church, we find God blessing His people with a great effusion of His Spirit. I would ask you today, have you ever experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon your life? It's available for you. Its potential is there. God has prophesied, He has promised, and He has prepared the enjoyment of His Spirit upon you. Have you enjoyed it? Have you ever had an experience where God poured out His Spirit upon you? You can enjoy that on a day-to-day experience. It isn't a one-time forever. It is an occasion when we can enjoy and experience it on a daily basis. It can be ours continuously. So the first truth I want you to see described here in Acts chapter 2 is the opportunity to enjoy the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us as believers. It's available. It's there. It is something that we can enjoy as God's children. The second truth I want us to notice here in this passage are the obstacles that prevent us from experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us. In other words, what keeps us, what keeps you from enjoying and experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you and upon the church of Jesus Christ today? Since it's available, there must be something that is preventing it from happening. What are those obstacles? We see some hints and some clues in this chapter 2 of the book of Acts. For example, we find described, starting in about verse number 13 of Acts chapter 2, that there were many people who came and observed the early believers, and they mocked them. And they said, "Oh, these people are just drunk with wine." In other words, they did not believe. And unbelief filled their hearts, and they just did not accept what they saw as true. And they just shunned it and set it aside. So one of the major obstacles that prevents you and the Church of Jesus Christ today from enjoying and experiencing this outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us is unbelief. We don't believe that it is possible. We don't believe that God can provide it for us. My friend, I want to reassure you that the Scriptures are unequivocally clear that it is available. It is potentially possible for you to experience it today. You can know it yourself today. But unbelief might be an obstacle, a roadblock that keeps you from enjoying it and experiencing it. There's a second obstacle that keeps many people from enjoying it, and that's fear. As again we read through chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we find some strange things that happened. We find, for example, some people that were filled with emotion. Emotion like joy, emotion like satisfaction, emotion like love and concern. And there are many people today who fear emotion, and they call it emotionalism. And they fear that emotion that might somehow dominate their life and cause them to lose their self-control. And so there are many people today who, because of their fear of emotion, do not experience what God has provided for them. We also find another fear mentioned here in this chapter, and that's a fear of fanaticism. You know, we kind of like to keep ourselves prim and proper as Christians, don't we? It's all right to go to an athletic event or to go to a concert and become very enthusiastic and wildly ecstatic as we enjoy it. And we become very fanatical, don't we? But it seems that when we come to the matters of the Christian life, and when we come to experiencing the Spirit of God in our lives, we suddenly say, I don't want to become fanatical. And so we have a great fear of being fanatical. There's also a fear of friends. The crowd mocked these early believers and made fun of them. And those who commit their lives today to Jesus Christ fully and completely and enjoy the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in their life and all of His fullness will be criticized. Their friends will mock them and make fun of them. And there are many people today who fear that and don't want any part of that. And so that is an obstacle to their enjoying what God has provided for them. And then sadly, there is another obstacle that comes from the pulpit. The preachers of today, by vast majority, do not preach on the Spirit of God and His work and ministry, let alone teaching the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church and believers. And so we have congregations today and churches that are filled with people who have never heard. And so there is some ignorance on the part of believers. They don't know that it's available. And then as well, we also have what preaching there is about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have it taught by pastors who themselves have never experienced the Spirit of God in their own lives in all of its fullness. And so they are preaching a dry, static, sterile truth, and it falls on the ground without any life to it. And so there is an obstacle in the pulpits today where the message of the filling and outpouring of the Spirit of God that is available to you and to every believer is not being taught. And so that keeps many from enjoying what God has provided for them. Well, these are many of the obstacles that keep people from enjoying what God has provided for them in Christ. And so we see that these obstacles can be present in your life, perhaps. Which of these obstacles have prevented you from experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon your life? I pray that the Spirit of God today will open your eyes to see what it is that keeps you from enjoying all that God has provided for you in Christ. And so we see the Scriptures here present to us the opportunity, the availability of an effusion of the Spirit of God upon us and through us as believers in Christ. We see, however, there are some obstacles that prevent that from happening in many believers today. But finally, I want us to notice the operation of the Spirit of God. What brings about this outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us as believers? What's involved that I might enjoy it today, that you might enjoy it today? Well, there are several truths I want you to notice. You notice, first of all, in the first verse that it talks about all of the people being together and present. Who are they talking about here when they're talking about all of the people? It's making reference back to Acts chapter 1. There were 120 people who were together in prayer. And it is upon them that the Spirit of God came. And as we examine the practice of their lives, we can get some clues and some direction as to what is involved that precipitates and leads to the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us. First of all, we notice that all of them trusted Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very simple, doesn't it? But I would remind you that the Spirit of God does not come upon those who are not believers. The Spirit of God comes upon those who trust Christ. Those who have cast themselves upon the living Christ as their substitute for sin. Who trust Him as their Lord and Master. It is upon them that the Spirit of God comes. So the very first elementary basic thing we must have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a trust upon Him as Lord and Savior. Then we notice that there are several other factors that are present in their lives as believers as well. We notice, for example, that they were obedient. They obeyed God. They obeyed the command of Jesus. Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. They did exactly that. They went back to Jerusalem. They waited. And they anticipated God to provide His promise, even as He said. They were obedient to everything that God had said to them. We also notice, as we examine their lives, that they were repentant. They had turned from their sin. We find, as we read in Luke 24, for example, when the Lord Jesus appeared to them after His resurrection, He chided them for their unbelief, and He brought correction to them. They repented of their sin of unbelief. And then as we read in Acts chapter 1, we read as they talk back through the past few days, we see that they have repentance upon their heart and mind. Repentance is in a low commodity today. Very few pastors talk about repentance today. We, in fact, even have salvation without repentance. We have forgiveness without repentance. We have confession of sin without repentance. My friend, none of those can happen according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, you cannot have salvation without repentance. You cannot have confession of sin without repentance. You cannot experience God's forgiveness of sin without repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of attitude that I now look at things that I once enjoyed and I hate them and I despise them and I sorrow for my having fallen for them. And I change my attitude towards them. And because I've changed my mind and I've changed my attitude towards what the Scriptures call sin, I now change my behavior. I change my direction. I no longer walk in the same old lifestyle of sin. These early believers on whom the Spirit of God fell, they knew repentance. So there was salvation, trust in Christ. There was obedience. There was repentance. There was prayer. We notice in the first chapter of the book of Acts, as we read through it, we see that they were in prayer constantly for God to do as He said He would do, to fulfill His promise to them, to pour out His Spirit upon them, to give them wisdom, to give them direction. And prayer was their constant priority. And as we read through the book of Acts, we find that on numerous occasions, the people gathered together to pray. And on those occasions where there was unity in prayer, the Spirit of God came upon them. And we find in Acts chapter 4, we find in Acts chapter 10, we find in Acts chapter 13, on those occasions that the Spirit of God came upon them again and again and again, with great frequency and with great power. And one of the common denominators in all of those occurrences was prayer. And we find, lastly, that we must believe. We must believe the truth of God's Word, that what He says about the rivers of water coming upon the dry soul are for you and are for me. And I must trust the living God that He will fulfill His promise in our lives even as He said He would. And so there is the requirement of faith. These, my friends, are the qualities of life that these New Testament believers exhibited. And God poured out His Spirit upon them. And we find, as we look down through church history, we find that time and time and time again, when believers have met the same qualifications, when they have followed the same criteria as direction for their life, we find that they enjoyed the same experience. God poured out His Spirit upon them in like fashion. In fact, we find on every occasion when God has chosen to grant revival to the Church of Jesus Christ, it has been described as another Pentecost. My friend, you can enjoy that right where you are today. You don't have to wait for your church to get together. You don't have to wait for your church to enjoy the truth. You personally, individually today, can experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you as these New Testament believers did. It takes faith. It takes crying out to God for it. We read in Luke chapter 11, for example, that those who ask receive the Spirit. And we find that Scripture is fulfilled in His promises to us when we will pray and meet the conditions that these early believers did. God will, in like manner, pour out His Spirit upon us in great effusion, and we can enjoy it as well. I have a question for you today, and that's this. What would the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants to do is He wants to clarify for you the truth. He wants you to know the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture is abundantly clear, and it is this. There is available for you today an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you in great effusion. The Scriptures call it rivers of living water, floods upon the dry ground, to saturate your life and to change you. He wants you to know that truth. It is available. And He calls upon you to, in faith, seek it from His hand, that He might grant it to you as well. So He wants to clarify for you the truth. The second thing He wants to do is He wants to convict you of sin. He wants to point out to you where in your life there are obstacles that prevent you from enjoying and experiencing what God has provided for you in Christ. I would ask you right now, what has the Spirit of God identified in your life as obstacles that prevent you from experiencing this great outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life? Perhaps it's an individual sin. Perhaps it's unbelief. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe you never knew it was available. But the Spirit of God today has convicted you. And before God, the righteous judge, you stand guilty. You have never enjoyed the experience that God has made available for you. Well, the Spirit of God brings conviction upon you that He might bring correction. It is the Word that tells us that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And today is the Spirit of God who is calling to your attention these truths that you might enjoy the truth in your own life today. That by yielding to His voice, by repenting from your sin, by turning in faith to God, by trusting Him for the truth that He has revealed in His Word, you might today experience relief from your sin, but you might also enjoy spiritual revival, the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon you in great rivers of living water, as the Scriptures describe them to us. They can be yours today. And He wants you to know the truth, that the truth might set you free.